of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. The public ministry of Jesus came at a time when the quality of life was at a very low ebb. A brutal dictatorship ruled the world. The fate of millions of people was in the hands of Tiberius Caesar and his minions. Most of the human rights that we value today were virtually unknown. Now, there was said to be a rule of law, but the emperor had the final authority on everything. And the ultimate crime was to incur his disfavor. Roman legions bestrode the earth in hobnailed sandals, and anyone who got in their way was trampled underfoot. Human suffering was widespread and extreme. The poor had to beg for a living, and many of them skirted the ragged edges of starvation every day of their lives. People who were lame or blind, unless they came from a wealthy family, were reduced to that same demeaning status. They sat beside a road and begged for food. Women and children were second-class citizens. They were dominated by the men in their lives. First, their father, the pater familias, who had life and death power over everyone in his family. And then later by the husband, who had those same powers. And if he happened to be a brute, they were sentenced to a lifetime of misery. And of course, the lowest of the low at that time were the slaves, who had no rights whatsoever. The first century Roman world was not an easy place and time in which to live. But interestingly, it was the setting for the greatest life ever lived. In the midst of all of that injustice and senseless suffering, Jesus won a resounding victory over life. Then he offered to share that victory with the entire world. In today's gospel reading, he said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." You see, that's how Jesus understood his mission on earth. It was all about life. To him, it was truly good to be alive. He was in love with life, and he wanted to share that experience with all people. He came that we may have life and have it abundantly. Now, when I read that statement of purpose, my initial reaction is to wonder, what does it mean? What did Jesus have in mind when he spoke of abundant life? In what sense did he find it good to be alive? Now, to most of us, the good life means a mixture of prosperity and ease, seasoned with a lot of the spice of personal pleasure. But Jesus had very little of any of those. He worked most of his adult life as a village carpenter, a very honorable profession, but you don't make much money doing that, especially back then. And as far as having a life of ease goes, listen to how one who knew him best remembered his life. He was abused. He was made to suffer. In his own body, he brought your sins to the cross. Yet, for all of that, to him it was truly good to be alive. He lived with such a zest for life that a wealthy young man of the ruling class wanted to learn his secret. Now, how can that be? Such a hard life. How can he be so in love with life? What is the sense in this? Well, I have to tell you, we will never understand it as long as we cling to our traditional view that life is good only when it is pleasant. The major problem with this concept is that it leaves out much of life, a large portion of it. You know, if you're not having a pleasurable time all the time, does that mean your life is a failure? Absolutely not. Pleasant experiences are a part of life, and for that we are extremely grateful. But they do not comprise the whole of life. Never has, and never will. Perhaps we should also be grateful for that, I think. Would any life be truly good if it were made up of nothing but an unbroken string of pleasant experiences? Now that thought might sound very appealing, but the reality, I suspect, would be absolutely appalling. You can see this as it pertains to your children. No father or mother with any common sense at all seeks to shower their offspring with pleasantries all the time and shelter them from everything unpleasant. And why not, you might ask yourself? You certainly don't enjoy seeing your children suffer. Why not stand in the way of anything that would bring them pain and disappointment? Well, one reason is, you know, it is not at all possible. Suffering is part of what it means to be alive. And no one, absolutely no one, can escape it. The other reason is, you know that it would not be good for them. Even if you could shield them from everything unpleasant, you would thwart their development. You would dwarf their character. They would be shallow people. And ultimately, you would destroy their happiness. Now, through the years, I've known a few people who were raised by overprotective parents that sought to shield them from everything unpleasant. And I have to tell you, almost without exception, they have been small, selfish, and miserably unhappy people. Because they can't deal with suffering. You can't hide from it. Now, this truth is as clear as a bell when we apply it to children. But for some reason, we have difficulty understanding that it makes just as much sense when it is applied to us. Perhaps that is because we still think so much like children. Now, what is it that a child wants? Well, all sorts of things. But basically, a child wants anything and everything that might contribute to their immediate happiness. They don't think about the future. I want it right now. Now, gratefully, most of us have grown a bit beyond that. We have learned that some gratifications must be postponed for our own good and for the good of others. I mean, we know better than to sit down and eat a full, huge box of chocolates in one sitting just because it tastes good. But, you know, still, essentially, we are happiness-oriented. We want the things that make us feel good, and there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. We would be rather strange creatures if we wanted the things that made us feel bad. The problem begins when we start thinking of happiness as the primary purpose of life. And if you're not happy, well, then you have failed. That's a problem, if you think like that. Happiness is indeed a part of life, but it's only a part. You know, it is not even the main part of life, and it is certainly not the whole part of life. When Jesus spoke of abundant life, he didn't have in mind a collection of pleasant experiences. He himself lived a full life, and it was anything but that. Abundant life means everything that it could be, all that God intends it to be, all of the depth of human experience, good and bad. He didn't put us here primarily to make us happy. He put you and me here to make us like himself. To make us like Christ. And that process can be painful sometimes. At our beginning, God said, let us make humankind in our own image, after our own likeness. But I'm here this morning to tell you that that is not finished. God's still working on it, making us over into his image and into the image of his Son. A creative, living, forgiving life. A Christ-like life. St. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, outlines what he called the fruits of the Spirit. This is abundant life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You and I are enrolled in a school in which God is lovingly engaged in making us over into a closer image of himself and his Son. So is it really good to be alive? Well, that all depends upon our understanding of the question. If by good we mean always pleasant, mostly happy, then the obvious answer would be no. But if by good we mean a life in its fullness, to the depth of human experience at its best, the life that God intended for every single one of us, then the answer is yes. That is why Jesus came, that we might have life and have it abundantly.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.